Good morning. I want to do something here this morning that virtually never happens in church. Well, there may be some churches that do it. Scott, do you have a phone on you? Do you text? I want to send a text to Phil and tell him that my granddaughters will be at bowling this afternoon, so he should bring his granddaughter there. I don't know if we can make that happen. Lucy, you got us? All right. Texting in church is not bad. As long as it's, you know, done correctly. So, there's this atheist who's out camping. You may have heard this joke before. He's out camping and he's out in the middle of nowhere, and he's out on a little hike there, and he looks as he's hiking along, and he sees a grizzly bear. And he's like, oh my, and he's just kind of hoping that the grizzly bear won't see him, but the bear does. And the bear sees him and kind of checks him out and then starts charging at him. And he turns around and he runs, but he only gets, you know, 20, 30 feet before he trips over a root and he drops down. And for the first time in his life, he calls out to God. And he says, oh, God, save me. And the bear is right coming down on him, and every time just freezes. The bear is. And the Lord says to this atheist, he says, oh, so you decided to talk to me after all, huh? And he says, Lord, please, will you just save me now? And he says, you have denied me and said that I don't exist all your life. Why should I do this? Why should I save you at this point in life? And he says, you're right. I haven't been a Christian. I haven't believed in you. He says, do me a favor, God. Make the bear a Christian. And God says, all right, I'll do that. And all of a sudden, time unfreezes, and the bear goes, ah, and stops, and looks at the dude, checks him out, drops down on his knees and says, dear Lord, for this meal that we are about to receive, we are truly thankful. Today, I'm going to be talking about one of the topics which was requested of me when I asked for requests. We're going to be talking about prayer. Now, I've preached on prayer, at least two or three times since I've been here, but I want to point out this is not a topic that could be exhausted very easily. When I opened my NIV Exhaustive Concordance, okay, it's a big book about this thick, it's a foot tall by about 9 inches wide, and it lists every word in the Bible and how many times and where it's listed. It goes from, show that first picture. Okay. I don't know if you can see my finger at the bottom left there. That's on this page. So more than two-thirds of that first page are listings of prayer, and goes to the next slide. So better than half of the next page. Now that's 6-point font, okay, on a book where the pages are a foot tall and 9 inches wide. So there's a lot of places in Scripture that talk about prayer. I usually only put 5 or 6 tops, usually, pieces of Scripture in my sermons. So I could preach on prayer from now till Memorial Day and never say the same verse twice. And that's just talking about where it says prayer outright. There are places in Scripture where it says things like call upon the name of the Lord, where it's talking about prayer, but it doesn't use that word. So we're not going to even get close to touching everything that we're going to talk about on prayer, that we could talk about on prayer. And so I thought, I want to approach this on a different way, a different angle than I have normally done so. It just, This isn't going to be your typical pray without ceasing type prayer sermon. I want to touch on some things that maybe don't get touched on that much. Tuesday, day after tomorrow, I have an appointment in my office at 10:30 for a sales guy who's going to come in and try to get me to see that when our church's copier contract is over, that we should go with his product. I don't make that decision. But he knows that if he can get me on board, that it's likely that when the time comes, that if I'm on board with him, it's probably likely that we'll go with his product. What he doesn't realize, I think, is that the person he should be talking to is actually Lucy, who uses the copier probably 30 times as much as I do. But, he asked to come and talk with me, and I thought, well, we're going to have to deal with this in the next year and a half or so anyway. Might as well get the ball rolling, and I'll begrudgingly sit down and talk with the guy. Aren't you glad that this is not how our relationship is with God? In God's eyes, we aren't like a salesman who's trying to get him to do something for us, although I think sometimes we tend to be a little bit like that. We're more like loved children who want to talk to our dad, and he's very happy to listen. Even as us come over close by and sit with him, while we talk, perhaps even like a toddler, he picks us up and puts us to sit on his knee while we talk with him. I assure you that Tuesday the salesman will not be sitting on my knee. In fact, I'm going to make sure that the desk is in between us. In fact, Lucy, I think you're going to be talking with the salesman. But don't let him sit on your knee. When Israel was just forming, and God had given them the law, Moses said to them that they must obey it. And then he reminds them of this, that they must remind them. He's given them the law, and he reminds them of something special about them. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, it says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him?" We have a special relationship with our Lord, the God and Creator of the universe. And He is willing to be close by us and caring toward us when we pray to Him. This is a privilege unimaginable to most. You know, I have to admit that on some occasions, when I was really tired, you know, for a year, I know this is going to seem like nothing to a lot of you guys who've done much more than this, but for a year I worked in a factory where we started at 5:30 in the morning, and on a good day, you'd get out at 3:30 in the afternoon, but usually it was 5 or 5:30 in the afternoon. And when I would get home, do you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to sit on the couch and stare at the wall for about 5 minutes before I fell asleep on the couch for half an hour. But I had little teeny kids at the time, and when I would come home, they wanted to see me. And they'd come running up and want to talk to Daddy. And I got to admit, even as a loving father, sometimes I just didn't want that right at that moment. And God is never like that with us. His patience for His children is never tired out. When they want to talk to Him, He wants to hear it. Even the boring, meaningless stuff, as we might look at it. There is one aspect about prayer which I don't think quite gets enough attention most of the time, at least not by everybody. And that is the concept that because of our position of being in God's favor, so to speak, and having this relationship with Him that we do, We have an obligation of sorts to be praying for other people. Now, I want to be clear. I think that everyone who, you know, even attends church just on Christmas and Easter knows that we're supposed to be praying for people. I mean, right there in the bulletin, and probably any church that you go into, there's a list of people that we're asking for prayer for. I also think that most regular churchgoers know that even beyond that, prayer is also a way to change the world around us. But beyond that, we are needed to be praying for people in specific ways that might not seem natural to us. Imagine, for one moment, that you are, say, second cousin to the governor, and you have an opportunity any time that you want to either call him on the phone or go and visit with him because you're friends, you grew up together, and he likes you, and you have a special kind of in with him, a relationship that not everybody has. Now, you also have people in your life who don't know the governor personally, but they're your friends or your acquaintances. These friends of yours, say you've got one who needs something. Sorry, could somebody grab me a glass of water? I keep choking up here. These friends of yours desperately need something that only the governor can give them. Say, like a pardon or something like that. And they know that you talk to him all the time and that he likes you. So they say to you, could you maybe just bring up my name and let him know that I'm genuinely sorry for what I've done and I really need help that only he can give? Can you imagine saying to your good friend who's made a mistake, nah, I don't really feel like it, even though you knew they were genuine? Your friend has come to you in good faith, they know that you have this relationship, and they say, hey, will you talk to him for me? And you say, nah, you're kind of putting me out there, buddy. I don't really want to do that. When Israel had sinned against God by asking for a king, Israel had been doing some terrible things. Thank you so much. Israel hadn't been the best. And on top of all the things that they had done wrong, they said, hey, you know what? We want a king just like all the other countries around us. We want a king to rule over us, not just the prophets of God to be telling us what God wants. We want a king. And this had kind of not gone over too well. They were severely scolded for it by Samuel. But on his way kind of to retirement, Samuel says to them in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 19 through 23, says, all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. That's a kind of an interesting comeback. Don't be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, he says to them, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. He says, yes, of course I'll keep praying for you. I'll bring you to the Lord in my prayers, and I'll teach you what you ought to be doing. Just about anybody who's been to Sunday school knows that Jesus was pretty astonishing to the Jews of his time by telling them that they should pray for those who persecute them. Pray and do not curse. A radical concept for his day. But did you know that that's nothing new for them? As far as the Jews go, the concept of praying for your enemies was not new. It had fallen out of how they were doing things, but it wasn't a new concept. It was being done 1,000 years in Jerusalem and Judea before Jesus arrived on the scene as a man in the flesh. Jeroboam, the first illegitimate king of the northern 10 tribes, after the kingdom of Israel had split. Jeroboam was a pretty bad dude. He sent a prophet, or God sent a prophet to him, to condemn this false worship he was doing. He had set up false idols for the northern 10 tribes because he didn't want them going back down to Jerusalem to have to worship there, because he's like, well, if they got to go back down there to worship, they're not going to pay much attention to me as their king of the northern. So he set up false worship there. And God sent a prophet to him to condemn him. Say, you're doing this incredibly terrible thing. Needless to say, this didn't sit well with this brand new illegitimate king. And as the man of God was scolding him, he stretched out his hand and said, "Seize him!" But God, having a sense of humor and irony, made what seized be Jeroboam's hand. It shriveled up, it says, so that he couldn't draw it back. He goes, "Seize him!" And then all of a sudden, like, his arm is stiff, paralyzed. He can't even withdraw it. And he's like, "Oh, well, that's not good." And he suddenly realizes, I need some help here. This wicked king. And in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 6, we read, "And the king said to the man of God, 'Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me.' And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before." Immediately after this, the king was, as you might imagine, a little bit more positively inclined towards this prophet. It also gave King Jeroboam an opportunity to turn from his evil ways and repent. He chose not to do so, but it gave him the chance. In point of fact, I only know of one time, although there may be more, I don't remember every word of the Bible, but I only know of one time in which God did not want those who were in a right relationship with him to be praying for people who were sinful people. People who were really in need of coming to a right relationship with God. In the book of Jeremiah, a prophet who prophesied near the final end of the kingdom of Judah, he spoke to a people who were completely beyond the point of returning to the Lord, and God had had enough of them. We read this in Jeremiah 7, verses 16 through 20. It says, "As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven." That was a false goddess of the neighboring countries that they had started to worship. "And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. In this instance, as far as I can tell, in this instance alone, God declared he'd had enough. He was no longer interested in hearing even Jeremiah's prayers of intercession on behalf of those people. They were just that bad. Imagine how bad you have to be to get that way. I mean, when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, he didn't even want to talk to him. He didn't want to preach to him. He prayed to God not to be, you know, trying to bring them around. And God said, no, you need to do it. You need to talk with them. But these folks in Judah were so bad that God said, don't pray for them. I don't want to hear it. And if you do pray for them, I'm not going to listen. That's how bad they had become. He makes it clear the entirety of the nation was wicked, worshiping other gods instead of him. The whole family was actively participating in doing evil, and he was just finished with them. The judgment had been given. They were going to be punished. Even the generation which came out of Egypt was given leeway when they fell into false idol worship. In Exodus 32, God was like, Moses, I'm going to kill them all. He says this, basically, I'm paraphrasing. He says to Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm sick of these people. I'm going to kill them all and start over with you. And Moses was like, well, yeah, you could do that. You'd be justified in that. They are that bad. However, you did, you know, make that promise, and, you know, it wouldn't look good for you, God. And God's like, all right. But in this instance, they were so bad, God says, no, I don't even want to hear from you. The people were beyond redemption. God had passed judgment. So this should raise a question naturally in our minds. When is someone beyond redemption? When is God going to say, nope, Kevin, I don't want to hear your prayers for these wicked people. I'm done with them. Well, before we answer that, let's take a look at least one more example of Christians, people of God, lifting up prayer on behalf of someone who is not in that relationship with God. In the book of Acts, the apostles and the other disciples of Jesus were going all throughout the land, and they were teaching people about Jesus. While they did this, many of them were also performing miracles, which were intended to and had the effect of convincing people that these folks really were speaking for God. That's why the miracles were being done. One of the things which happened as the apostles were able to give, as they were going around, they were able to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who had not received it. And a new believer who had recently been a sorcerer, he saw this. He saw them bestowing the gift of the Holy Spirit, the apostles. And in my mind, he was like, oh, wow, that is amazing. That is far more impressive than anything I was ever to do when I was practicing magic. I want to be able to do that. So, being a new Christian, and when I say that, I'm talking like days. It was a matter of a few days from the very first time that he had heard about Christ. And not quite being done with the ways that he used to do things. He tried to bribe the apostles with cash money for the ability to bestow the Holy Spirit. That's probably right up there with the worst possible things you could ever do. We see how this plays out in Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 24. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon, that's Simon the sorcerer, answered, pray for me to the Lord that none of what you have said may come upon me. Peter was basically saying, what you have done deserves damnation. He's blatantly saying that. This is pretty close to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's a serious problem. He isn't pulling any punches here. But he says, pray to God for forgiveness if it's possible. To which Simon, the former sorcerer, says, absolutely. And you pray for me also, please, because I don't want to go to hell. Two things that I think we should take note of here. Number one, this guy seemed genuinely sorry for what he had done. The people in Jeremiah were very much not sorry. They had been warned by prophet after prophet and had basically thumbed their noses at them. Talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Number two, while Peter knew that this guy had done something terribly evil, even he, Peter, the apostle, who could see that the guy was in bitterness and iniquity, could not tell if this man was beyond repentance and forgiveness. And so he recommended prayer. Do you think that when the guy asked him to also be praying for him, that Peter would say no? In my understanding of Scripture, I would then say that we as people who are in a relationship with God really ought to be praying for everyone we know. Christian, pagan, atheist, friend or enemy. Praying for them that God would intercede for good in their lives. Not to do so. To simply kind of blow that off. As Samuel said, would be a sin on our behalf. The only exception to this would be if you happen to be a prophet of God and he said to you, nope, not them. I don't want you praying for them. I'm done with that person. They're beyond hope. And if God has talked to you that way recently, I would very much like to talk to you one-on-one in my office, if possible. One last thought, which I'd like to share with you today on this. And remember, I could easily do 10 more sermons on prayer without repeating a single verse. In fact, when I had written my notes and done my outline, I had 9 different passages of Scripture I was going to use for today, and I had to cut 2 of them, or we would be significant. We'd be into like 9 pages instead of 7. I think that it's very possible that many of you are sitting there and thinking, who am I to be making prayers on others' behalf? What on earth makes me worthy of talking to God for them? People should be praying to God for me because my life is messed up. My relationship with God isn't exactly right all the time. Thoughts of that nature are correct. Others should be praying for you. And you, on your own, are not worthy. None of us are worthy to be going before God for ourselves, much less for other people, not on our own. Fortunately, all of these things, all of the different things that we've talked about this morning can work together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12 say, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't feel worthy? Okay. God can fix that. I'll tell you what. I will pray that God will make you worthy for praying for others. You pray for God to make me worthy, and pray for the people sitting next to you that God will make them worthy, all for the purpose that we can go to God and petition him for the people that we know in our lives who don't know him. In Scripture, people prayed for people who were trying to kill them. In Scripture, people prayed for people who hated them. In Scripture, people prayed for someone who just said, "Seize him," and trust me, when he said that, he didn't mean and throw him out the door. It was, "Seize him, we're going to take him down to the dungeon and cut his head off." And they prayed for those people. Because God, except in the one instance where he specifically said, "No, I'm done with these folks. They've had their chances." Unless it's that situation, then we ought to be praying for everyone we know. Is there somebody in your life who just drives you bananas and virtually everything they do makes your teeth set on edge? Pray for them. Is there somebody in your life whom you love so much and they just aren't right with God? Pray for them. Is there someone in your life who is in a good relationship with God? Pray for them because they need strengthened in that way. In fact, pray for everybody you know. It is not just something that we get to do because we know God. It is a responsibility that we have as people who are in a right relationship with God because he has made us worthy, that we should be going to him with petitions and requests for the people in our lives who don't know him. I have many times had people say to me, people who've come in off the street, people I've talked to, people at the jail, they say, "Preacher or pastor or whatever," they say, "Will you pray for me?" And sometimes that can almost feel like, "Oh boy, that, you know, like putting me on a pedestal." Guess what? It's a good thing to ask people to pray for you, especially if you know that they are in a good relationship with God, not because they themselves are perfect, but because they're trying and God makes them worthy. We should be saying yes. When that person cuts you off in traffic, pray for them. When the person, in whatever the situation is, it is not just a good suggestion. Samuel said, "Far be it from me that I should sin by ceasing to pray for you." It is a thing that God expects us to do. Imagine you're back with the governor situation, your second cousin, the governor. And he stamps a big no on that pardon. And over wherever they, I don't know, Terre Haute or wherever they do executions, that person gets that needle stuck in. And then 2 weeks later, you're having a conversation with your cousin and you say, "Yeah, I knew that guy." "What? You never said." "Yeah, he asked me if I'd talk to you about him. I just didn't want to bother you with him." Now magnify that by 1,000 times, because the person you have a relationship with is God, who can bring people to repentance and bring them to the point where they accept him and then they are in a right relationship with him. You pray for the people in this room. Look around you a little bit. Stop. Look around. Turn around. look at each other. I know it's awkward. Oh, I'm face eye contact. Those people that you see, pray for them. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for everybody else that I know. There are people in my life who I know who are doing things that drive me bananas. I try to pray for them, and I pray for them in a good way. Sometimes, you know, you got that little bit of an attitude when you're praying. God, would you just smack this guy? Well, maybe that's not such a bad thing. I don't know. As long as it's a smack to bring their attention to the Lord. Pray, pray, keep praying, and when you get done praying, pray some more. Let's pray.